Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of 1 Thessalonians with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, ending in verse 16, where we talk about how the Word of God is not only inspired, but it is the truth and it is alive today. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, with a message entitled, Is the Work of God at Work in You?
So if you have a Bible, would you turn it open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? If you need a Bible, raise your hands, please. Our ushers will bring you one at your seat. I've entitled this message, Is the Work of God at Work in You? Question mark. It's a question. Is the work of God at work in you, the Word of God at work in you. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and our verses of study this morning will be verses 13 through 16. So let's read these verses together, and then we'll go back through and slowly just meditate on the truths that are before us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Paul writes this. He says, For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which continuously, this is the grammar, which continuously, effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, verse 14, you became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, that are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have both killed the Lord Jesus, verse 15, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them, to the uttermost. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for our time of worship. And Lord, we want our reading of your word, our studying of your word, to be a part of that worship. We don't want to come to your word and just be hearers of it, readers of it only. Lord, we want to be doers. We want to be impacted. We want to change, God, or else all of this is for naught. It's in vain. And so we ask you, God, that you would keep our attention. We ask you, God, that you would illuminate and revelate, Lord, your text to us this morning. That you would blow us away, Lord, by the power of your scriptures. That you would speak to us in this place. That you would reveal yourself greater still. Lord Jesus, that you would comfort hearts and encourage hearts this morning. That you would just blow us away by your loving kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness and your gentleness toward us. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said here at First Service, amen. Awesome. Well, this morning I want to talk to you quite a bit about the Word of God. We place a strong emphasis on the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel. Those of you guys who go here, you know that. Amen? The Word of God is lifted up here in this place. We just sang songs. I don't know if you're paying attention to what you're singing, but you're singing songs to God about Him being the anchor for your soul, His Word being the anchor for your soul. You're singing songs about a God who's able to still the wind and the sea. These are things that we find in His Word. Your worship, even, is affected by your understanding of the Word of God. And this morning, I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about the Word of God, its authenticity, its authority, its inspiration of His Spirit. Listen to this. President George Washington, you all know who he is, right? Okay. He's the first president of the United States. He said this, quote, he said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible," close quote. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln, you've heard of him before? He had the cool beard. Abe Lincoln, he's our 16th president of the United States. He said this, and I quote, I am busily engaged in the study of the Bible. I believe it is God's word because it finds me wherever I am. He goes on to say, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Close quote. Abraham Lincoln said that. President Ronald Reagan, any fans of Ronald Reagan in here? How many of you would like to see a Ronald Reagan-like president in 2016, right? Ronald Reagan, our 40th president of the United States, he said, and I quote, of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible, close quote. I like that. Robert E. Lee, do you know who he is? Raise your hand if you know who Robert E. Lee is. For those of you who don't know who he was a Civil War general who fought for the Southern Confederacy. He said this, and I quote, he said, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength, close quote. I like that one. I'm going to read it to you again. In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Phenomenal. Last but not least, Isaac Newton. We know about Isaac Newton, don't we? He was an English mathematician and scientist in the late 1600s into the early 1700s. And he said this, and I quote, he said, we account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. Listen again. We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than any profane history whatsoever, close quote. That's incredible. Isaac Newton said these things to us. Now, what blows me away this morning is this. It's estimated in recent polls that as many as 92% of Americans own a Bible. 92% own this book that these presidents and these brains that have existed in the past have said so much, you know, positive things about. 92%, but of that 92%, only 24% say that they read their Bibles regularly, which is a sad commentary of this nation. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says this. It says, the time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. A hearing of the word of God. A lot of it has to do with churches, preachers and teachers and leaders not presenting the word of God, but also because people have the Bible at their disposal, and they are not picking it up, and they are not reading it. Martin Luther said, my Bible, it talks to me. When I read it, it bites me. It speaks truth into me. It's alive to me, but the American people disregard it as so. In the culture that we are living in, we do not honor and lift up the word of God. Listen, please, note takers. There will be a lot of statistics and facts that I give to you this morning. The word of God, over 45 times we find this phrase, word of God, in the Bible, about the Bible, in the New Testament. Over 45 times, listen, over 2,000 times in the Bible, it claims to be the Word of God. Over 2,000 times in this holy book that's in your hands this morning, it proclaims itself to be the Word of God in the form of, thus saith the Lord, or the Word of the Lord came unto me. And along those lines, it proclaims to be the very Word of God, Jesus himself. Have you heard of him before? Jesus. He quotes scripture over 64 times. That's just the Old Testament. It's important that we understand this morning. There is a strong emphasis in the Word of God that it is the Word of God. That it is what it proclaims itself to be. Now, the Thessalonians, they are an example to us for many reasons. But this morning, what I want to focus with you on is the fact that they receive the Word of God as such, the Word of God. Look what it says again in verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also, he's writing to this new church that he developed. He's writing to this new church that he established, 3 weeks old. That's all that they are. They're babes in Christ. He said, as he writes them, he longs to be with them. We'll see that next week. He says, as I think about you guys, as I call your faces to remembrance, he says, I thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you have heard of us. That first word received there. It's speaking of hearing with the ear. You listened with the intellect. You let me present the word to you. You listened to the gospel. You allowed me to answer your questions about it. And you allowed me to give you a description of Jesus Christ and him fulfilling what the prophets and the law spoke of in the Old Testament. If you want to read more about that, go read Acts chapter 17. You have the account of Paul ministering to those that are here at this church. He goes, you received it with the intellect. You received it with the ear. You heard me out. Okay, that's how everybody initially hears the word of God. A pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a leader, a street witness comes to you and they tell you about the gospel. You initially hear it. But then he uses a different word, if you're using King James for received, although it seems the same in the English, it's a different word. He goes, you heard me out, middle of verse 13, as I presented to you the word of God, but then you received it. That's a different word. It's you accepted it. You put a welcome mat out. It's a word that would describe when a loved one has been gone for some time and they come home the way you embrace them. It's not a formal receive. It's a heart thing. It's you hugged it. You took it unto yourself, so you received it with the ear, and then you allowed it to drip from your ear, your mind, into your heart. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You put a welcome mat out for the word of God. You brought it into your personal house, and you accepted it, he says. You accepted it now, not just with your mind, but with your heart. Not as just the word of men, he says, but you received it in the truth as the word of God, and you have now understood that it effectually is working in you. Are you with me? You have received the word of God. That is an example to you and I as the church that we should do the very same. Now, I want to speak to the skeptic this morning. I want to speak for the intellect this morning that says, why should I receive the word of God? Why should I accept the word of God as the word of God? So you say, how do I know that this is indeed the word of God? Let's get into it a little bit this morning. I'm going to give you five reasons. And it's a Sunday morning, so I can't be exhaustive here. But I can certainly just scratch the surface with you a little bit and get your curiosity going so that you dive deeper and look into it. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. I want to encourage those of you who are here that are in Christ today that you have the very Word of God. That the struggles that you go through and the trials that you are going through and the pain that you are feeling and enduring in this life, you have a resource to go to. I want to reinforce to you this morning that you have the very Word of God, so that no matter what you got going on, you've got God's Word to face it and to address it. In case you're going through something today and you're thinking, how do I really know that this is God's Word? Well, stay tuned and listen and let me present to you my case. First of all, if you're taking notes and if you're even listening to me anymore, the first thing that I want you to write down or at least mentally make note of is this. It's inspired. It's inspired. Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, all scripture. Listen, that's 66 books. That's 1,189 chapters. That's 31,173 verses. That's 807,360 words. All scriptures, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. In the Greek, it's this. It is God-breathed. Every scripture that's in this book is God-breathed. You hear me, church? It's God-breathed. He literally, this is his word that he inspired. He breathed it out into the mind and the hearts of the people who penned it out for us. Are you with me? Now, maybe you say, well, that's the Bible saying that about the Bible. Let me go to my second point, internal consistency. Internal consistency. Listen to you what I mean by that. From Genesis to Revelation, as you read this holy book, this word of God that works in a person that applies it to their life effectually, in this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it addresses and it tackles the most difficult issues of life. For example, it talks to you and I about origin. It tells you where you came from, and it gives you a better explanation than you came from nothing. That there was just this big blob, and there was this explosion, and there was this evolution. I don't know where the missing link is, but you were once a monkey. It gives you a better explanation. It speaks to you about one of the most controversial topics in all of our culture, origin. And it's consistent all the way through. The next thing that it does that I'm just presenting to you in its internal consistency is it talks to you about death. death, one of the most difficult things to talk to a human being about. Here's the reason why. None of us that are alive have experienced it before. None of you have ever walked through death before, have you? We don't know anything about death personally, and the Bible talks to you consistently and talks to me consistently from beginning to end about death. What else does it do? It talks to us about God. It tells us about God. It tells us about evil. It tells us about destiny, morality, eternity. The most difficult things in all of the world to discuss that intellects can't get their mind around, God's Word tells you about. And it's consistent all the way through. Incredible. Let me talk to you about that. The Bible was put together over 1,500 years, covering 60 generations, written from three different continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And there's not one contradiction from beginning to end. Now, if that doesn't blow you away, if that doesn't fascinate you, I challenge you to go take a medical book from 1,000 years ago and see what it tells you to do when you're having chest pain. See what it tells you to do when you have an infection in your body. How much contradiction you would find, just medically speaking, if you were to try to compile books from three different continents over 1,500 years, covering 60 generations, you would have major chaos, wouldn't you? But not the Word of God. The Word of God goes together completely from beginning to end. Eternal consistency. That's a big argument right there. That's a strong argument right there for the truth that this indeed is inspired, God-breathed from heaven for you and I. Amen? Amen. Thank you, sir or ma'am. It's not like this was a lot of work or anything. The third thing here that I want to present to you, and this is my strongest stance in defending the Word of God as to it being the Word of God, and you know what's coming, it's prophetic nature. Come on, it's prophetic nature. Peter said this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Listen, in our culture, in our society, in America, there are approximately 26 religious books. 26 religious books, and no other book besides the Bible has fulfilled prophecy within it. That's a big distinction about the Word of God that we hold in our hands this morning. Amen? There's no other, you can't go to any other religion or church denomination that's outside of Christianity and find a holy book that says, oh yes, we have fulfilled prophecy too. Only your Bible, it stands alone in this truth. Incredibly convincing. Listen, over a quarter, more like a third of the Bible is prophetic in its nature. So that's saying this then, more than one out of every four verses is prophetic to some degree. Astounding! This is amazing concerning the Bible that you hold in your hand. The Old Testament, not the New Testament, the Old Testament tells us details about Jesus Christ, for instance, where he would be born, where he'd grow up, how he would die, that he's going to rise again, in such detail that it's almost eerie. It's almost spooky. How could this possibly be apart from God's Spirit? Amen, Bible students? I mean, this is truth. Listen, about 2,500 prophecies are contained in the Word of God. And listen to this. There's only 500 that have yet to be fulfilled. All other 2,000 to the T have been fulfilled through the Word of God. The 500 that are remaining are actually happening right now. We're seeing them displayed before our eyes, and they're going to happen. You can be sure of it. If that isn't fascinating to you, if that doesn't blow you away, let me encourage you of this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, but there could have been added books at different times to make the New Testament go along with the Old Testament would say. I knew you would think that way, so I prepared. No one added these books. Hundreds, hundreds, hundreds. Not five or ten, but hundreds of ancient copies we have today in possession of the Old Testament dating back to the 3rd century B.C. The 3rd century B.C., listen, over 5,500 copies, both whole and in fragments, over 5,500 copies of the New Testament we have dating back to about 120 years after Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, some 50 years after he deceased. I mean, this is incredible. You can't just say, well, that's just coincidence. No, it's not. It's divine. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but what about the gap? What about the gap from, you know, the time of Christ to now, those 2,000 years? Well, there's something called the Dead Sea Scrolls that they discovered. And the Dead Sea Scrolls provide a link in time from then till now. We, my brother, those who were in Israel with us this past trip, we stood from here to, I don't know, maybe the guy with the man bun out there. Okay, from here to there, the Qumran caves where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Daniel and a guy that was in town last week from Bahrain. They were taking rocks during our teaching, and they were throwing them. I wasn't teaching, so I didn't care. They were taking rocks, and they were throwing them from where we were standing into the opening of where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. You guys, are you alive this morning? Do you hear what I'm telling you? This is insane. I mean, you're involved with something that is real. I don't know if you know that. You're following a God who is alive and well, and he's given us so many irrefutable truths that you and I cannot possibly protest. Not in our right mind, we can't. There's no other religion. There's no other denomination outside of the religion and denomination of the Church of Jesus Christ that can do what I'm doing right now and talk to you about, you know, facts and truths that are there for anybody to go and research and encourage their congregation with. This is not just this isn't Bible college, so I'm not just giving you facts. I'm going to bring this around in a second. But before I do, before we get applicable here, I want you to understand the facts. These are just facts, prophetically incredible, just incredible, incredible evidence. Hundreds of other handwritten manuscripts have been found. We have them at Cambridge University, Israel Museum, which I've been to. I've seen them with my own eyes. We have them at British Museum, the Smithsonian Institution. Hundreds of handwritten copies that exactly line up with what we have in our hands this morning. No change. No discrepancies that are major by any means. Beautiful. Now, if you're still just thinking, so what? Big deal. The probability of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies in a lifetime, mathematically, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10, 17th power, in case you've been out of math for a while, that's 17 zeros after 10. That's outstanding. That's just 8 of the prophecies that have been given to you. But I told you there was 2,500. And I told you that 2,000 have already been fulfilled. So since the probability for any of these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance averages less than 1 in 10, and that's figured, by the way, very conservatively, and since the prophecies are for the most part independent of one another, the odds for all of these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance without error, which they have been fulfilled without error, but the chance of that, listen to this number, is 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.